It is great to see everybody back again. If you are totally exhausted, join the club. It is Friday of the Missions Conference. Let's now stand, grab your hymnal, and turn to hymn number 105. Hymn number 105. We're going to start with hymn number 105, Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, on the first.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they are smiting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
On the third.
Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like buried, the grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
All right, as we sing out the last, you know, the first verse is where it's really emphasized. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Some of that care we have for people. And the only way we're going to go out and see this world saved is if we care for them. We truly have a burden for people that are lost and going to hell. You know, as we sing it out on that last, really think, do we have that burden today on the last?
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a servant has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you this evening. Trust you've had a good day. We had a wonderful morning. We had some terrific sessions in the chapel this morning. Here for both Brother David and Sim. And appreciate them and what the Lord gave us through them. It was a tremendous, tremendous morning. And look for the Lord to continue to use both those young men. Well, this evening, I do have just a couple announcements. Please, guys, we need to get the gymnasium set up for our lunch Sunday. So if you can, when we finish in the service this evening, if we can get the tables set up in the gymnasium for lunch Sunday, and be mindful that it's a potluck dinner. Hopefully, you know, I'm a Christian, so I don't believe in luck. So I'm counting on you ladies there, okay? But we'll enjoy our lunch together Sunday after the morning service. And in conjunction to that, of course, please be mindful that we will be receiving our faith promise as well in conjunction with the morning service. We'll have a wonderful lunch, and Brother Hudson's going to have some closing thoughts for us in that service, and we'll announce what our new faith promise, or at least at that point, what our faith promise offering is. Right, I can't think of any other announcements at this point. Hey, you guys ready for an offering? I know everybody else is. Young men, come and prepare to receive our offering. And some that aren't made quite so young. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy to us. Thank you for your great love. And we do pray, Father, that as we enter into this service tonight, we would have the presence and power of your Spirit to do amazing, tremendous, and eternal things in our midst. Father, we thank you for meeting with us throughout this meeting, for every message, every messenger that you've sent our way. We ask you, Father, to get glory for yourself this evening. Give Brother Hudson the liberty to declare what we need this evening. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Someone turned the globe upside down. I guess that is the goal of the missions conference, is to turn the world upside down, but not literally. All right, let's stand again. Grab your hymnal. Turn to hymn number 98. Hymn number 98, Go Ye Into All the World. All right, let's sing it out.
Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go salvation story telling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost? All power is given unto me, all power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. See o'er the world wide open doors inviting, soldiers of Christ arise and enter in. Christians awake, your forces all uniting, send forth the gospel, break the chains of sin. All power is given unto me, all power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you. Always.
All right, before we sing that fourth, you know, when I read the all power, amen, and then it makes me think, you know, when I get to heaven and I get up there and we see, you know, we look back on the things I've done and think, man, did I really utilize that power like God had intended? You know, did I really know right, do I really know right now that I have all power? Or am I just looking at my own things and, well, I can do this and I can, well, I can't do that and I can't do this, but really thinking that all power is given unto me. Let's sing it on the fourth.
God speed the day when those of every nation, glory to God, triumphantly shall sing. Ransomed, redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King. All power is given unto me, all power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Brother David's going to come in a moment, but I did want to express our gratitude to the missionaries that were they're here with us. Brother Schrader had left this morning, or after the morning's meeting, off to Kilgore, I believe it was. And Brother Dennis is literally taking the red eye back to Arizona this evening. So you probably won't be able to say goodbye to him after the service tonight. So he'll probably already be on his way to the airport by then. I think 11 o'clock your plane leaves out. So please be in prayer for him and, of course, for the ministry, the work there in western North Dakota. The Burbages will be, you told me, where they're going to be in Louisiana, I believe, on Sunday. Or Wednesday? Athens on Sunday, yes. So pray for them as well. We've enjoyed having these folks with us. And so you pray for them. And Penny and Robin will be here Sunday with us in the morning, but they will probably be putting some miles on the car Sunday afternoon. And they will be in Oak Harbor, Washington State, Whidbey Island, by Wednesday evening. Begin their missions conference there with the Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor. So these ones, please be in prayer for all of them. All right, and David's going to come and give a report, twofold report. I guess you said you never showed your video here? I can't believe that hasn't happened. But we were going to actually see David's video, and he's going to give us also a report. Update on Argentina. So you come, brother.
As Pastor mentioned already, I have not yet, I don't think I've, and I, maybe I'm recollecting correctly, but to my knowledge, as far back as I've gone my memory banks, I have not yet showed my ministry video that I show whenever I'm on deputation here. So I want to show that, and then after the video, I will talk about our most recent trip that we took here for the full month that Pastor and then also my father went. So I'm going to show the video first, and then I'll talk about the other things.
The sharing of our faith of hope in Christ is the greatest calling that we believers have. My name is David Martin, and I'd like to share with you the burden for missions that God has given me. Missions has always been a major focal point of my life. Being that I grew up in Honduras, my parents served as missionaries for 17 years. And my grandfather, Milton Martin, has been a missionary for over 50 years. In September of 2001, the country of Argentina suffered a major economic collapse. When seeing and reading in the news about the turmoil that the country was in, I began to research what missionaries were doing to take advantage of the great ministerial opportunity this provided. Sadly, due to the lack of missionaries, the opportunity was missed. God burdened me about this missed opportunity to reach out to the Argentinian people. Argentina is the second largest country in South America and the eighth largest country in the world. It has a landmass of over 1 million square miles and is roughly about 1.5 times larger than Texas. It is bordered by Chile, Bolivia, Paraguay, Brazil, and Uruguay. Argentina has a population of over 40 million souls. Of those 40 million, 20 million are in the metropolitan capital of Buenos Aires. With such a vast area, Argentina has some very eccentric areas. From the plains of the south central part of the country, called the Pampas, this is home to the Argentinian cowboy called the Gaucho. To the disputed Falkland Islands. Argentina has disputed with Britain for years over control of the islands and invaded them in 1982, which sparked a war. Argentinians are very proud of their country. They have a grand monument that is over 230 feet tall and covers an entire city block dedicated to their flag. The culture of Argentina abounds with the liberal European influences of socialism and humanism. These philosophies are very evident in the large government oversight, legalization of homosexual marriage, and the belligerent protesting that closes down schools and blocks roadways. Naturally, these entrenched philosophies will be the most immediate obstacle to ministering in Argentina. My sponsoring church is Metropolitan Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, which I've attended all my life and has sponsored my parents since 1980. Dr. James Turner is our pastor. The goal of my ministry in Argentina will be to train men as church planters. It has been asked, what comes first, the congregation or the man? I strongly believe in the examples of discipling men that Christ and the Apostle Paul left for us. Therefore, the priority of my ministry will be to train men first. Please pray that God provides the men that He wants. The strategy we plan to use will be to establish a correspondence school that funnels the contacts from tract distribution, newspaper, radio, and internet evangelism. From these correspondence school students, we hope to find the men that God would have us train. I plan to make a second survey trip in 2012 with my pastor. We trust and pray that God will show us what part of the country would be the best place for our base of operations. Would you prayerfully consider being a part of the ministry by praying and interceding for the souls of Argentina?
Switch back there to the slideshow. There. So I was there for a full month. Obviously, I had hoped to go last year, but God had different plans, so we were able to go this year, because in the video I said 2012. But this year, Dad and Brother Turner, and then I was able to go. Of course, I went there for the full month. I do want to thank the church for having Brother Turner and paying for his way to go. I really appreciate it. It really shows that you really want to be involved and really has my backing. I really appreciate that y'all did that in enabling my pastor to come down with me. It was really a great blessing. I thank you for that. On that, for that, let's go switch over here to the map there, guys. We had the map. I try to find a good map online. I never could to put it in there. But anyways, right here, as you can see, right there is Buenos Aires. That is, if you can see it right there, it's over there in the far right there. That's the capital city. 21 million people there in the capital city. How I did for my travels is that for the full month that I was there, I went up on by bus up to Corrientes. Right there you see Resistencia is right up towards there, but there's two major cities right there, right across from the river. Right there you see Resistencia, then Corrientes is just right across from the river, 10 kilometers, which is about 8 miles away from there. So I was there for a full week, and then I came back down to Buenos Aires, and then I went to a town called Tandil and visited some friends there. Then I came back, pick up Dad and Brother Turner. Then what we did is that we stayed a day there in Buenos Aires, and then we went up to Corrientes. The track that we did is that we went up through Rosario, we went up to Santa Fe, and then we stayed in a town here, right there. See, that one was Goya. We stayed there at the night at Goya. Then we went up to Corrientes. We stayed 2 days there. Then we did a track all the way over there to the east to Santiago de Estero. Then we went to Cordoba, which is the second largest city there in Argentina. And then we made our way back to Buenos Aires. So we did a lot of driving. And in this whole northern section here that I was showing you, that's where they do the majority of their farming. We saw miles and miles as far as the eye can see their farming. They do lots of farming, and that's where they get the majority of their income, of their wealth, is in that, their farming. After going there, I did more research because I didn't think that it was that predominantly the farming over there in Argentina, but I looked at it, and they do rival the United States in food production. The United States is known as one of the big food producers of feeding the world. Well, Argentina comes close to a second on that as far as the food production. If we can go back there to the PowerPoint there. Now, this right here is Brother Gabi Verdi. He was the man that I stayed with almost the whole month that I was there. He is a pastor over there in Buenos Aires. And God knew what he was doing in answering prayer and having me get in contact with this man. It just seems that our hearts just knit together. He and I are very much the same. We think a lot alike in a lot of respects. Have the same mannerisms, and then we're just two peas in a pod, and we just got along really well with that. So God just really knit our hearts there, and Lord willing, you will be able to meet him and his wife here at the end of May. What they're planning on doing is that when I told him my philosophy, which he was so astounded by, the first time I met him, I sat down with him, and he says, "Well, what mission board are you out of?" I says, "I'm not out of a mission board. I'm out of my church." And he says, "I've never heard of that before." He says, "But it's biblical." And then I also explained to him our philosophy of discipling and training men. And I told him, I says, "I'm not coming here to be a pastor." And he says, "I've never heard of that before." And he says, "And I find that in the Bible." He says, "No other missionary is doing this." And because of my difference of philosophy and because of that, he just clung to me, especially with teaching that I was sharing there with him, and even brought some materials down. So he and I had that close camaraderie there. And because I even taught him of our philosophy of what Grandpa did over there in Mexico, he wants to go down to the 50th anniversary that we're having over there in June. So because of that, he's actually planning on going to that. But then he says, "But I want to go up to the States and see your church if I'm going to be going up there." So Lord willing, he's getting there, all of his paperwork and everything ready, and he should be here at the end of May, and then from here, we'll go to Mexico, and then they'll head back over to Argentina, he and his wife. So I'm praying that y'all will get to actually meet them in person if they come up. Amen. There. So, and then, of course, this is on the day over there at his church, and I was trying to take the picture all incognito, but you see his flamboyancy there whenever he looks up at me and gives me his thumbs up. That's just part of his personality. But a great man of God, and really helped me out far and above anything that I could have asked for. And I even wanted to leave them a love offering. He says, "No, you're not going to leave me a love offering. Help me out far and above that you can imagine." They did. It was really a great blessing to be with them. If we go over there to the... This right here is one of his main deacons that he has there in his church that I want to show you. This is Brother Alberto. And he has a radio program that he calls Diálogo Franco, which is Frank Dialogue. He's been on the radio for close to 15 years. When I was there, he celebrated his 15th year on the radio, and that shows there an award that he got for excellence in radio broadcasting. And they're actually trying to get him off the radio because over there in Argentina, 3 years ago, they legalized homosexual marriage. And they call it equal marriage. They call it a matrimonio igualitaria, that is basically equal marriage. And he's been very outspoken about that. He's been really saying that it's not right. And because he's been so outspoken on it, they're trying to get him off the radio because of that. And he's really stood for Christ. He even has Brother Gavi on the radio show at times. When I was there, he even had me on his radio program and asked me some questions, and then even had it to where we prayed on the radio station. So he really is involved with all of those things. So we also do pray there with him on that. Here you see his church. When we went there 3 years ago, they really have grown in size from 3 years. It really was a great blessing to see how God had given them the increase. I'd say that had an increase of at least 15 people from 3 years ago whenever we were there. The church has really grown. And how Brother Gavi came to become the pastor of the church is that he was deacon and he was going to a pastor's conference looking for a pastor. And he was seeing all of these young men surrendering their life to the Lord. And then he says, God's just touching my heart. He says, I need to be the pastor of the church. I need to quit looking. I just need to take the pastorate. So he came back and he told his wife, and she says she was just in mourning. She did not want to be a pastor's wife. But God worked it out, and God has him there, has been the pastor now for about the past 6 years there over there at the church. This there, him speaking there with one of his members. Now, this is the town that I was praying about and going to. It's the town of Corrientes, town of 300,000 people. Of that, there are pros and cons to going up over there in Corrientes, as Brother Turner and I had even spoken at length. The benefit of that is that I already know that my biggest obstacle in going over there to Argentina is going to be the other missionaries there. Really, it broke my heart this last trip that I was taking because there are very few national pastors in Argentina. The majority of pastors are really the missionaries that are over there taking a salary. I ran over there in the town of Mar de Plata, there are two missionaries that are veteran missionaries. One of them has been there for 40 years, the other one's been 30 years. And all of that time, they're still pastoring their same church that they started. They're not even trying to do the model of trying to start up a church and go start something else. They're not even doing that. They're staying there where they're at. And one of them, he's talking to me, I says, well, if you want to do that, that's fine, but really what you should be doing is teaching your people to sacrificially give and not be taking a salary from the States if you're really going to be pastoring. And I says, you're not being a missionary, you're being a pastor is what you're being. And I was just being frank with that. And then with all the other national pastors, I was very open with that. I says, these guys are not being missionaries, they're being pastors. I says, that is not my goal of being here. And even there's a big rift between the national pastors and the missionaries because the national pastors are very a bit embittered toward the American missionary because majority of the national pastors have very small congregations because they can't go full time to the ministry because they're bivocational. And so then they get very angry because here are these missionaries that they have all the support and then they're starting the church and they have more time for the ministry than I do. And so they get very angry about that. The big problem, though, is that they have not been taught to sacrificially give. That's one of the big main problems. Brother Gavi, his church is just getting to the point where he's about to go full time. He had his own business of a roofing business. He's planning to pass that on over to his son in this upcoming year. He's actually planning on going full time to the pastorate. So pray for him there with that. Now, in Corrientes, there are some areas that we still need to be praying for because, as I said, it's about 12 hours from the capital. There's nobody working up there. There's not a single missionary. The closest missionary is actually in Cordova, which is the second largest city, and it's a good 8-hour, 9-hour drive from there. So they're not close to there. And over there in Corrientes, the churches that I saw there, of course, there's Catholic. They even have a Jewish synagogue. They have a Mormon church, which I have a picture of that I'm going to be showing. They don't have anything Baptist over there, not even close. And because of that, it has the door wide open. I know that I won't have to focus on the problems there of the other missionary. But they do have some strongholds in the city, in that spiritual strongholds of problems that are going to be barriers. For instance, in February, they have a big carnival close to what Brazil has in Rio, of their big carnival. The closest thing that I guess that we could say here in the States is the Mardi Gras that they have over in Louisiana. And that is a big central debauchery thing that they have, and it's going to be a big issue in working over there. That is an area that I do ask that you pray for. And then, of course, the aspect of the already Mormons and Catholics and even the Pentecostals that are there as well. That's the main Catholic church there in the square there in the city. Other than the town, they have about 8 Catholic churches throughout the whole town that you can look at. There's another picture there of the downtown area. The city's just right over next to the river. I took this from a big main park that they have there, and then right next to the park, They have this other club there that people go over there to, almost the sandy beach area there in the river. They love their parks over there in Argentina, especially in this area of Corrientes. One of the things that just flabbergasted me is that they close up shop. Everything closes down from 1 to 5 because it's very hot in that part of the country. So it's the hardest time of day, and they close up shop, and everyone goes to the park almost during that time. That they go under a tree, they drink their mate, and you can't get any work done. You forget about going downtown to go get anything done because you won't be able to get anything done. It's almost like a ghost town, the whole area, other than the park. There's the main section there of the park there with their fountains. And every city has a park, and some of them are really beautiful. That one they just opened up. After I was done with my part, we picked up Brother Turner and Dad. Here we are in Goya that we were there, looking in there at the city. Of course, this is the inside part of the Catholic Church. For me, it's nothing really new, though. Their Catholicism is a little bit different in that it's not as idolatrous, it seemed to me, as it is over there in Mexico. Very few of them are not practicing Catholics. The majority of people there are just Catholic by name. You really don't fall into a lot of practicing Catholics there in Corrientes. We were passing out tracts, and it was even very great to see that after we passed out the tracts, that they're reading them. They're very open to receiving tracts. We only had one person reject a tract from us, and that was at a toll booth there in the capital city, which there are toll booths everywhere, all over Argentina. Wherever you go, there's tolls. And we went to a toll booth, and the lady says, "Oh, no, I'm Jewish. I can't take it." So she didn't take the tract. But everywhere else we've gone, we've taken tracts. Here in the park over there in Corrientes, I was passing out a tract, spoke to this man for about a good 20 minutes. Just started up the conversation. He told me his name, told me where he worked, even told me, "Well, you need to come by where I work, and we need to go get a coffee whenever you come back." So they're really, really very open to having conversations and even just striking up a friendship with them to where you can get a basis there of talking to them. Now, one of the other things that they have up north, it's a stronghold that I was talking about today in the morning session, is that they have it's not a saint, but they have this thing called Gauchito Gil. What it is that it's this cowboy called Antonio Gil, and how they have it in the tradition that he was a Robin Hood type, that he stole from the rich and gave to the poor, and that he was martyred, and that before his death, he told the people, "With my innocent blood that's being shed, I'm going to come back and give favors to my people." So all over the country, whenever you drive around, you see these. Some of them are intricate. Here you had a red building, but you might even see a red shrine with flags all over the place. But whenever you see red, you knew it was Gauchito Gil. And as you see it, what they do is that they take Jesus off the cross, and then they put him over it. And then they pray to him for favors and even give offerings. And it's part of the Catholicism that they've integrated in it, but yet the Catholic Church does not have him as an official saint. So as the Catholic Church views it, it's not, you really don't get anything out of it. But with the new pope, since he is Argentinian, he is aware of it, they're hoping that he'll actually make this guy an official saint for the people of Argentina. And they also have their candles there where they do their prayers for the praying without ceasing. They have their idols there. They put their sash and decorate it with everything and even leave pictures. We even saw over there in Santiago de Estero, in one of the towns that we went to, you see these idols. We saw an idol shop that they had over there, and we saw an idol of death worship, of a whole bunch of occultic practices that really abound in Argentina. It was staggering. We didn't even walk inside the store, but just walking on the outskirts of it just gave me the, as my mom always said, the heebie-jeebies type of thing. It really just gave goosebumps on you. And this is typical, what you'd also see on the side of the road, with that shrine that they have there that they pray to Gauchito Gil. This right here is in Resistencia. This is the one Baptist church that we found over there in Resistencia that we really had a hard time even finding. And we got there, and it looked like it was abandoned. They didn't have a phone number to contact anyone. They didn't even have their church service times on there saying when that they get together on the sign. So it looked like it was abandoned, but it was the only form of Baptist that we could find, and what we could tell was part of the Southern Baptist Convention there in Resistencia. Resistencia is just 8 miles away over there from Corrientes. And as I said, they're both large cities there. This is another Catholic church that they have over there in Corrientes. This one right here, the government of Argentina was putting in close to $180,000 in the remodeling of this building. Because they are a state religion, the Roman Catholicism, part of what the government does in of creating jobs is that they revamp the Catholic churches out of government money. And so then the government then pays for the remodeling there of the buildings. This is the Mormon church. Out of all of the churches you will find in the country, the prettiest buildings, the prettiest landscaping you will ever see is out of the Mormon church. Every time I've taken a flight to Argentina, there have been Mormons on the flight. I have yet to be on a flight that has not had a Mormon on it over there in Argentina. Even on the way up, I had a Mormon. On the way down, there were Mormons on there. And I spoke to one of them on a conversation on the trip that I took three years ago, whenever I was out in one of the squares. And they even have special training that they give their people, that they give them a book on how to reach the people of Argentina because they're so hard-hearted and because they have difficulties in reaching them, that they can give special training on that. But the Mormons have a very big presence there in Argentina. Here, this is in the town of Cordova, about 10 or 15 miles out. What we did is that we were trying to find churches to go there. And this church was started by an American missionary that he was pastoring, then he passed away. These two are the original charter members. And really, the only people who showed up for church was us right there. That was it. The church is basically almost about ready to die. And it was a very sad situation. This guy was one that he had discipled and trained, but there isn't really much being done there. He's about 70 years old, that gentleman there. So there's not much being done, and when you see this time after time all over the country that the churches are in that state, a lot of them, especially the ones that the missionaries are in charge of, you'll see a beautiful building, very beautiful building, but you probably only see about maybe 8 or 10 people in there out of all the churches that are there. This is Buenos Aires after we went back there. This is over there in the coast area in one of the parks that Brother Turner and I went to. So after we were done with all of our travels, we went back there to Corrientes. And the night before we left, on a Monday night, we were headed out on Tuesday. Every first Monday of the month, they hold a get-together for all of the fundamentalist pastors there in the capital city. So we went over here to the function. We spoke to all of the other missionaries that were there. There were only three national pastors there at the function. All the rest of them were missionaries. And then we talked to them. Brother Turner spoke with quite a few of them as well. That's Brother Gabi's wife right there, Hermana Gabriela. This is one of the brethren over there that he was trying to help me with my visa, but I don't think I'm going to go with them as the option there at the visa. I don't know if my father told you or not. How they do the visa situation over there in Argentina is that if you want to get a religious visa, you have to have a sponsor by a church or by an organization within the country in order to have a religious visa. So then the church has to be incorporated within the government. Well, it's very hard for somebody to get that. It's very costly and it can take a very long while. Well, he has his church incorporated, but there's two caveats to it. One, I have to sign a contract that I'm going to work with him for 4 years. The other is that they will be in control of my funds during that time. Which I basically said I'll have to find something else. So I'm looking into getting a visa called a rentista, which basically how that has it is that I just have to exchange 8,000 Argentinian pesos every month to get that changed over. So we're there looking there at that. And then there we have that there. If you have any other questions or anything, I think I went a little bit over the time. So I'm sorry about that. But thank you, and also thank you for your prayers and sending for Brother Turner. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
When life life's burdens get so heavy, and it seems I'm all alone. I cast my care on Jesus and come boldly to his throne, for I find his grace sufficient when his promises I heed. For his very life he sacrificed, and he lives to intercede. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. I will seek for souls in darkness, Calvary's love with them to share. Empowered by his Spirit, I will follow anywhere. For I know whate'er befall me, my Lord is in control. And as my mind is stayed on him, perfect peace he gives my soul. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace.
Well, hallelujah. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. How would you like to be in David's shoes? He talked about all the oppositions, all the problems, and he's going by himself to that country. He needs our prayers. Take your Bible, please. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Very familiar passage, I know. I want to try to conclude what we began three nights ago, whatever it was. Our sub-theme, our theme is up there. Here's our sub-theme. Our sub-theme, what about me? And I've tried to cover three prayers that I believe every child of God who wants to be in the will of God must pray. I don't think they're optional prayers. I believe they must be prayed. And I believe there has to be a response, a heart that will willingly delight to do His will. And so we have looked at that first one, save me, out of Matthew chapter 14. And we talked last night about search me out of Psalm 139. Tonight I want to talk about send me. That's good, Joseph. Joseph has done an excellent job this week. I have given him about a 15-minute head start on you, and he's put it together every night.
Amen.
And I just thank the Lord for the talent and the willingness to do what he's doing. I told Joseph I was going to call this message, Send Me, but really, I would like to preach it in this light. The vision of Isaiah. Over in Proverbs chapter 29, you don't need to go here, you know this verse. 29, verse number 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm not going to preach the message tonight, but that word vision there refers to the preaching of and the receiving of the Word of God. It's not just a wild vision because you ate too much pizza before you went to bed, but it's a vision of God that God, and if you read the second portion of that verse, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He's talking about the Scripture. So I'm not going to preach that, but it is a scriptural vision. What is the single greatest crippling problem in missions? It is a lack of vision. A lack of vision of lost souls. A lack of vision of the need of laborers. A lack of vision of what I can do to do His work. And so, vision. Ezekiel said, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel said, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the, and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. We certainly are among the captives. You know, Brother Asim gave us his testimony and instructions today, and what a message he has.
Amen.
But what it says is what we all gloss over sometimes. There's just two classes of people in the world. It's not red or yellow, black or white, but it's lost sinners and saved sinners. And what happened to Asim was, in the middle of the crowd of lost sinners, God somehow got the message instilled in the heart of a sinner, and that sinner became a saved sinner in the face of the lost sinner. And the need of this whole world is for saved sinners to win lost sinners. And we call that missions. So, now let's go to Isaiah chapter number 6. I'm going to just read one verse and then get into this message. Most of you are already somewhat familiar with this passage. But I want to read down in verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. One of the great verses preached in missions, revivals all across this country every year, I know. I want to take a little bit different look at it tonight with you and talk about the vision of Isaiah. Brother Bruce, would you lead us as we pray, please, brother? Amen.
But the Holy Spirit might have a freedom.
Yes, oh God. Take charge.
May every one of us give the Holy Spirit permission to come and touch us in the way as you touched Isaiah that day. And make us see the things that he saw. But also that we have the same reaction that he had. Lord, pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let me say, this is Friday Night Lights in Central Texas. And out there somewhere, that stadium will erupt, and those folks will turn upside down and scream and holler like a bunch of banshees, whatever they are. And we're here. And we got much more to be excited about than they have. So loosen up and let her fly. If you were there, you'd shout. You'd join the cheering crowd. We got more to cheer about than they do. All right, I just want to step us through. When this, in verse number 1, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's not all he saw, but I wanted to read that to say that Isaiah is already a preacher. He has already been serving God. We're in chapter 6. There's 5 chapters already gone by. Isaiah has already been in the service of the Lord. And the longest running king of Israel has been on the throne. His name is Uzziah. And the Bible says over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that Uzziah was marvelously helped until he was strong. And I may be using sanctified imagination, but I take it that Isaiah, as the national preacher of Israel, was the king's preacher. So if you'll just allow me, if he was the king's preacher, can you see the parade as the guards come, as the white horses are brought out, as the chariot is outfitted, and Uzziah stands, and they roll him down through Jerusalem, and everybody on every side is saying, God save the king, and all of that. And there beside him sits Isaiah, the king's preacher. He's a preacher. He's a man of God, but he's sharing the glory of an earthly king. There's preachers all across this country tonight that will sell themselves to do that. I'm not saying Isaiah did sell himself, but he was the king's preacher. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that verse says, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, he became a disgrace. He took on himself to invade the office of the priest, that place where God said nobody goes but the priest. He marched in. He had a censer in his hand, and would offer that forbidden sacrifice to the Lord. And as the priests were trying to get him out of the temple, and as he was forcing himself upon them, you know, a little glory begets more glory. A little power begets more power. One of the great problems in Washington tonight is a power struggle. A bunch of tin horns up there that have found a little bit of power and they want a little more power.
Right. That's right.
Hey, when Dirty Harry says we will not negotiate, he's doing that because he's got a little bit of power and he wants more. And along about now, they may be thinking, I wish we'd have negotiated. But, you know, one side wants power, the other side wants power. It's power, power, power. And it's my power. Uzziah wanted power. And the Bible said that he, while his arm was extended, that leprosy broke out on him. A filthy, stinking, repulsive disease. And the longest running king of Israel, the king with all the power, the king with all the glory, the Bible says that he lived in a several house until he died. That is, he had to go outside the camp. He wasn't any longer in the palace. His son had to take the throne. He never got to hug his wife again. He never got to hold his kids again, his grandkids on his lap again. He never heard the crowd cheer for him again. He had to go outside the camp and live in shame until he died. Now, this verse says that the king's preacher went down to the house of God in the year that King Uzziah died. Can you see the state of Isaiah? Can you see his position? Here's a man of God who has put his faith in a power structure that is not of God, and it failed him. And if you share in the glory, you share in that shame. And I just see a grieving, broken-hearted preacher coming down to the house of God. He was the disgrace of Uzziah had left a smudge on his ministry and on his abilities. But somebody said that you have to get down before you can look up. And so in these verses, we see Isaiah's upward look. Verse number 2, he said, in verse 1, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet. Twain he did fly. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We could spend the rest of the night just talking about the upward look of Isaiah. I'd just like to say, Why did Isaiah get here's a king's preacher who may have had a little of the grease of that greasy king on him. Here's a king's preacher who may have had a little stain of the self-driven power of that king on his own self. It's easy for that to happen. It's easy to play to the crowd. It's easy to become a prophet for hire. even a little bit. But somehow, Isaiah has come to a place that God's given him. He is the God of a second chance, don't you know? Hey, somebody said, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, look up. Proverbs said that a righteous man falls seven times, gets up again. But the wicked fall into iniquity and lie there. If you're in iniquity tonight, guess what? God's on the scene. He's still sitting on the throne. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you think or ask. You're not too far down for him. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's where we are. And so, I just listed a few reasons that Isaiah got to see this vision. My number one reason is he's in the church. Hebrews said, forsake not dissembling yourself together as manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approach. He was in the church. He's at the temple. He came down to the temple. He's brokenhearted. Yeah. I remember a day. I remember one Sunday morning in my ministry. I've never been accused of not wanting to preach. I've always had that drive to want to preach. Since God called me to preach, I want to preach. But I remember that Sunday morning climbing into the pulpit with a broken heart. And it seemed like that the heart had been sucked out of me. And I just didn't know, Brother Jim, if I could stand there and preach that day. Thank God he gave grace and it happened. Can you see old Isaiah? He's brokenhearted. Uzziah has died. The great leader of Israel, the 53-year running king of Israel is now no longer here, and he was in disgrace before he left. The one who God marvelously helped failed God and failed his people. And I see a broken heart come into the house of God. Hey, it's a good place to get some fresh stuff.
Amen.
It's a good place to get some reviving. It's a good place to get a hold of a fresh vision of who he is. And not only was he brokenhearted, no doubt he was humble in himself. Wouldn't you say so? Over in James chapter number 4, verse 6, the Bible says that he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. What I'm saying is God's looking for an humble heart. God's looking for a broken heart. God's looking for somebody who will let the pride be stripped so they can meet with him. That's what we've been talking about all week. And then thirdly, not only was he humble-hearted, you can go out there and find 100 poor me's that are humble. Some of them are humble with a false humility. And they want to whimper so you'll do something for them. But there's plenty, but not only is he humble-hearted, but he is seeking something. He's seeking the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 4 of James, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You got any needs that need fixing tonight? We're here.
Amen.
We're in the house of God. God is here. He's promised to be in the midst. And if we would seek him, He would meet our needs. So much of the time we come in, go through the motions, and leave just like we came in, because we didn't humble ourselves, we didn't seek, we didn't ask, we didn't knock. And we received nothing because all we wanted was what we could consume with our own lusts. He was in church. He was seeking God. He had an humble heart. And look at verse number 2. And he began to hear a message of the glory of God. Now, I don't have time to preach about the seraphim and all it. Everything that's, I mean, every verse here is a message in itself. Here's these seraphim with six wings. You know, the cherubim oversaw the mercy seat. There's some angels over there at the Garden of Eden with a sword in their hand. And I don't know if I can distinguish between seraphim, cherubim, and all of that, but each one of them has something to do with the holiness of God. I wrote down sometime or another that two wings over their face showed their humbleness. Two wings over the feet showed reverence. Covered feet in the Bible always show honor. I don't have time to deal with that. Then he says, and two wings covered, they did fly. There's a service wings. I don't want to even talk about them, and I'm not going to explain all that. I'm not preaching that, but I want to say this. I want to deal with this verse. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." There's no other person in all eternity that is called holy. Sometime read Isaiah 57:15. That one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Over in holiness is the number one attribute of God. Everything else, mercy, love, grace, everything else, all the other attributes of God hang on the holiness of God. If he's not holy, he's not God. If he's holy, we better respect him as God. You can tell your purpose-driven church that he's not a good old boy. He didn't come to be our friend. He came to be our God. And Peter says, though that, and we read this verse the other night, but I want to read a little more of it. In verse number 14 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy as I'm holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, he is a God to be feared." He is a consuming fire. If we meet him, we meet him on his term. When he says reconciled, he never reconciles himself to us, but in the Bible, it's always us reconciled to him. If that's so, we'll have to meet him in the holiness that only he can provide. I mean, the best 5 minutes you ever live won't get you into God's heaven. You be as righteous as you can be, it won't be enough. You can't pay your way, you can't work your way. You'll have to trust the holiness of our Savior. And if we can be holy as he is holy, it is as we hide ourselves in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, holy. Holiness demands holiness. I see them today got over in Acts chapter 17 and talked about that sermon Paul preached on Mars Hill. He preached it to idolaters, and he said there was a time of ignorance that God has winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Holiness demands holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes, O God, than to look on sin, and thou canst not look on iniquity." Holiness demands holiness. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The wages of sin is still death. And the only way we can avoid that is to be holy. And we'll never be holy until we yield ourselves to a holy God. Amen. Until we have repented and turned to Him. So, notice this reaction. One cried to another and said, "Holy." The other said, "Holy." The other said, "Holy." And then it's holy, holy, holy. Have you ever saw anybody go into hysterics? I was called to one of my people. Her dad had died. Her brother was there at their house with him. He was a young man, and he was in hysterics. She called me to come and help. I couldn't help that boy. He had cried and wept for over 24 hours, and he couldn't stop. He was out of control. I was in a restaurant in Goodland, Kansas years ago when a fella went into hysterics laughing. You ever seen anybody get to laughing? They can't quit. Sometimes I've seen people laugh when things aren't funny. But they get to laughing and they can't stop. That's hysterics, out of control. Now you think about this. These seraphims are created beings. They have never been anywhere but in the presence of God. They have always, all their time, whatever time that is, hundreds of years or eons or I don't know how long. There's no time in heaven, and he didn't tell us. But they have never been out of they don't know what sin is. They scratch their heads and wonder about our tendency to sin. But they came into the presence of God and went into holy hysterics, and they're out of control in holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. Amen. We play it cool. We come into God's house, don't touch me, don't expect a tear, don't expect me to say amen. I'll shout at the ball game, but I won't say a word in here. I've got a stiff neck, I've got a starched collar, I've got plenty of pride in my heart. I'll go in like I come out. Bless me if you can, yeah. Preacher. Yeah. I'm sick of it. I am sick to death of it. I'm ready for us to be real.
Yes. Amen.
What about you? Hey, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be Mr. Cool. You're either going to say amen and fall on your face, or you don't belong there. You better get ready. It's a real deal. Holy. Holy, holy Lord God. Hey, sometime you ought to get a hold of Revelation chapter 5 where they begin to shout, glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. You know why? Because thou hast redeemed us. Well, I'm glad I got that out of my system. He looked up. I mean, everything in that house is shaking. If you'd have been there in the presence of God, there's a reaction that has to take place. Let's see, I don't know where I was at. somewhere, sometime today, we talked about, somebody talked about sweating. Was that you, Sim? No, I don't know. Anyway, I was talking to somebody. They were talking about they were sweating and trembling because they had been in the presence of God. He looked up. A lot more we could say about those verses. But he didn't just look up. When you look up, it'll cause you to look in. You'll look inward. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes has seen the King, the glory, the Lord of hosts. We saw his position in those first verses. Now we see his perspective has changed. He's no longer the King's preacher. Now he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. That's what he said. David came to that place. Over in Psalm 51, David said, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, that little hairy leaf bush grows on the desert floor. They dipped it in the lamb's blood, splashed the blood on the post. He said, I don't want to just be washed on the outside, but I want my heart to be cleansed. How'd David know? With the lamb's blood. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, purge me, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Over in 38, I think it is, 38 of Psalms. I found some verses, a couple of verses, 38:17. He said, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. What's happened to you, David? I've come into the presence and stand before a holy God. Over there in Job 42, Job said in verse 5, I have heard thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Daniel said, when I saw him, my comeliness was turned to corruption. There was nothing good in me. You go down the line, Paul fell blinded on that Damascus road saying, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, Jehovah, what would you have me to do? He wasn't any more that terrorist running the roads. He fell out. Peter, Luke chapter 5, when Jesus preached out of his boat and said, go out there and let your net down for a draw. And that they pulled, two boats began to sink and the net was tearing at a time when you never catch fish. And they piled those fish in, and old Peter fell out in a pile of stinking fish and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. I've been wondering ever since I first started dealing with that verse exactly where Peter got saved. I know he met the Lord over at John the Baptist preaching by Andrew's witness in chapter 1 of John, or 1 or 2, but something happened in the boat. Something happened in the boat that had not happened before. I dare say there's plenty of us that got a brushing acquaintance with him and may have had a little emotional high and walked our way and went on our way unchanged. But if we could get the reality of who he is, if we could get the reality of the saving power of our Savior. Over there in John chapter 1, verse number 4, he says, in him was the light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 19 of chapter 3 says, this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told somebody here a while back, I heard preaching, I heard messages, I heard sermons, but that night in August of 1952, I heard it. Amen. For the first time, I really understood it. I'd tried to make deals with God. I'd tried to bargain with God. I'd tried to give him a little of this or a little of that or do something or the other, and I'd call that salvation. But that night, I understood that God is God. God is a holy God. And you can't come to him in who you are. You'll have to come to him in who he declares. You can't come to him in your sin. You can't hang on to your sin and reach him. You'll have to throw down who you are. That's repentance. And turn to receive all that he is. That's salvation. Some of these days finish a message. The other night I talked about revival. We talked about confession and repentance and then reconciliation and worship. There's one more goes in there in the middle. When you have confessed and repented and reconciled, you become the vessel of honor. Jesus said that you're now the salt and light of this world. John 8:32, he said, I'm the light of the world. Over there in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're the light of the world. Over in 1 John, he says, as Jesus was, so are ye in this generation. Over in Philippians chapter 2, he said, you're the light to a crooked, perverse nation. You're the Bible that they read. You're the Jesus that they see. You are. That light, revival's not about me. Revival is about missions. Revival is about getting that vessel clean so he can pour through me and that light goes out to this world. He looked up. He looked in. And after he had made this confession, I'm not even going to preach this, but in verse number 6, I've got a message in one verse here. Look at this verse. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Verse 7, he laid it on my mouth, and said, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. In those two verses, he said it takes the whole of the Trinity of God for you to be saved. See, that first statement there talks about a live coal. If we could go over to Acts chapter 2 and see those tongues of fire as the Holy Ghost came upon his people. Over there in Deuteronomy, again in Hebrews, he said, our God is a consuming fire. The junk in us, he burns away. The Holy Ghost. Then he said, it's a live coal taken from off the altar. Hey, our Savior went to the altar. Our altar, you read Hebrews chapter 13, our altar is outside the gate. And out there in that lonely place, he went all alone to give the sacrifice that is required for us. Now we're in Texas. Some of you Yankees may not understand this, but we know what barbecue grills are all about. Right? And you put the meat on the fire, what happens to the coals? What happened, Brother Bob? That blood, the water drips down into the coals. And so that seraphim has taken that live coal that is saturated with the blood and smacks him on the lips. He said, you're clean now.
Amen.
You've been purged. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. He said he took his blood into a holy place, not made with hands. And there he made a intercession for every one of us. He tore the veil. And now we can go in. But that day, he and God were the only one in there. God accepted the sacrifice. He was sufficient. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number. Let's read 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Brother Sim, the difference in Allah and God is God has a Son whose name is Jesus. And he is the Son of the Father. And this verse says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, listen, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This 10:12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty. He did his work. The Son shed his blood. And now the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So there's the Father, there's the Spirit, there's the Son. I may be imposing on this, but I don't think I am. In verse 9, and then he says, and he said, that word. Sometime you ought to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and cleansed it by the washing of water by the word.
Amen.
Hey, church, you need this book in your life.
Amen.
This book keeps you from sin. Sin will keep you from the book. If you outside the book, your number one prayer ought to be, God, get me back into the book. I dealt with a preacher a week or two ago, and he said, Brother Wayne, I've just lost my desire to study. I've lost my desire He said, I can remember those days when I couldn't wait. He's a working preacher. Thank God for working preacher. Thank God for men that's not afraid to hold a trowel in one hand and the word of God, the sword in the other hand. Thank God across this country, those preachers who dare to divide themselves between making a living for their family and providing for the house of God. Thank God for them. There's no second class in God's economy. And just because they don't wear a tie every day doesn't mean they're not men of God. I said, brother, you need to get back to your book. And you ought to be praying every day, God, give me that hunger in my soul for the Word of God. It scares me when I become apathetic about the Bible. It's so easy. I warn young preachers in our classes, we're handling a holy book. I mean, this is the sacred word, the God-breathed book. It's so easy for us to become commonplace and apathetic about how we handle it. Hey, this is not an ordinary book. One of the greatest books on preaching I ever read was written by a Methodist preacher, an old Methodist preacher. And he said, young man, when you find your text, you pray over it. Then he said, when you begin to study your text, you pray over it. When you begin to put stuff on paper, you pray over it. When you get your outline, you pray over it. When you get ready to preach, you pray over it. And then when you preach it, you pray that God will deliver his message.
Amen.
It's a holy book. It's the Father's book. Hey, it took every bit of that for you and me to be saved. I don't have time to preach it, but at least you're introduced to it. Maybe you can do something with it. And none of it means anything. Look at this. This hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Everything the Father did, everything the Holy Spirit did, everything the Savior did is of no value until it becomes a personal application in your life. Until you allow God to touch your life with it, redemption is nothing. Until you allow God to wash you and purge you and cleanse you and prepare you, you'll never be ready for service. So I want to ask you this as we pass by here. Can you say with a real heart what the psalmist said? I delight to do thy will, O God. My soul's desire is to do thy... What about me? What about you? Are we surrendered to this, that whatever he tells me, I will gladly do it? You know, I've seen people praying in the altar this week, and I do believe we need to pray in the altar. But we've come down to the heart of the matter. God didn't show himself to Isaiah. The seraphims didn't shout, holy, holy. That temple wasn't shaking just so Isaiah could go away and say, well, wasn't that entertaining? No, sir. And this meeting is not about something to do for the week. This meeting is a very personal, directed time. Not just to pray about it, but to do something about it.
Amen.
It's not just, amen, preacher. That's not it. It's, amen, preacher, and I will do what the Word of God has told me to do. And don't say he hadn't told me to do something. I know better than that. I might look like I fell off a turnip truck today, but I've been around a while. I know God has been in the place this week. I know he's showed up. And somebody got a message from God about what he needs to do. He looked up, then he looked inward, and finally he looked outward. See, there's no call for service until there's cleansing. Over there in 2 Timothy, find it. I'll read you a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from thee, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." You understand that word sanctified? It simply is this: set apart for his service. My wife's got some vessels that sit in the cabinet of our house that are sanctified. And shame on me if I take that vessel to do something that it's not made to do. I'm going to tell you, I know some of you are animal lovers, not more than me, but if I come to your house and see your dog eating out of a plate, I'm not eating out of a plate. I know, it's as clean as cold water can make it, right? Ain't that the way that joke went? I mean, I don't care if the dog eats out of a plate, but make sure it's the dog's plate, not my plate. I like those sanctified vessels. Are y'all getting that point? We are sanctified vessels. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know I beat that verse to death, but that's who we are. Now the king's preacher, I want to say, has become God's preacher.
Amen.
This verse says, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And he could have said, "And now you're fit to be used of God." Have you prayed those prayers? I mean, out of a heart prayer. I'm preaching to save folks, but have you prayed, "God, save me from myself. Save me from my flesh. Save me from the sin that's all around. Save me from the lure of the world. Save me from the traps of Satan that he set." Have you said, "Lord, search me. Find that secret room. Open the door and come in. Purge and cleanse. Let me get that stuff right that I've hidden and carried down through the years. Help me to get in a shape. Help me to be purged." I've got about 7 or 8 things in that 2 Timothy chapter 2 that he has to be purged from in order to be the vessel of honor. He said, if a man will purge himself from these, you can be the vessel. Hey, God's already done his part. He sent his son to the Calvary. He's already provided the sacrifice. But there's, over in Colossians, he talked about the old man, the new man, and the new man's got some garments to put on. And there's got to be some stuff inside the new man. Read chapter 3. Are you there? Have you been saved and searched? Now then, listen to this. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord." Now it's not a seraphim talking. Preacher, if you are called to preach, it wasn't mom or dad or the pastor, but it was God who did the calling. It may be the church that sends you. It may be friends that encourage you. I can remember how excited my dad got when I told him that I had been called to preach. But the calling had to be of God. I struggled with it a long time because I wanted to make sure it wasn't Dad's call or Mom's call, but it was God's call. If it is God's call, you better answer that call.
Amen. Amen.
Whom shall ascend? Who will go for us? Hey, we're losing a David Martin to Argentina. He's already enlisted and signed up, and you might say he's out the door. He's been gone for a year doing deputation, and another year he'll be in Argentina. And who's going to take his place? You know, one thing I've noticed about that young man is when they needed a Sunday school teacher over there, he'd go. Or if they needed somebody to take care of kids over there, he'd go. Or whatever the need was, he would say, I'll go. God said, the Lord said, the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall ascend and who shall go for us? I remember in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, long in there, when the homework time come, and if I had done my homework, and that teacher said, who knows the answer to this? Man, I'd get my hand up. I might lean across the desk. I mean, I was eager to give an answer. I remember my boy, we lived right across the street from the school. We had an old lady who later was a member of our church. And he was in Miss Gregg's third grade class. And I remember when he would come across the street, throw down his books and his stuff, lunch pail and all that, and he'd say, Miss Gregg needs me to help clean the blackboards. And can I go? And he'd just dancing and until he could get back across the street to help Miss Gregg. Is that the way you approach it? That's the way I see Isaiah. Now he's seen the Lord. It's no longer Isaiah's glory. Now it's God's glory. Now he has, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He has denied himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Now he is in step with the will of God. And he said, let me go. Let me go. Let me be the one. God help us to get back to that place. Well, I don't know. I'm making pretty good salary out there at Lockheed or Bell Helicopter or whatever it is. And I'm a pretty good computer programmer, and I'll probably climb the ladder out there and be a career man. Hey, your priority is not out there. I'm thankful that you're paying your Social Security and paying tithes. I'm glad for all that. But if God's saying go, don't let any of that hold you back. What the only right answer is, Lord, I'm delighted that you would consider me, and I'll gladly do your will. That's the only right answer. It's the only way you can answer it and answer it right. At 14 years old, I had a friend who surrendered to preach. By the time we were 17, I'd go with him, and he'd be preaching somewhere. You know what was happening in my heart? Oh, man. Who was that? Was that you talking about getting the fire lit? I got the fire lit. Jeremiah said, I said, I won't do it. But that word became a burning in my bones, and I couldn't stay. And old Robert would get up to preach, and I was thinking, man, I wish I could do that. Man, I wish they'd let me do that. Man, I wish I could preach like that. You ever feel that? You ever get that desire to want to do something for Jesus? Isaiah got a vision. have a response to his word. Hey, with the response comes responsibility. Verse 9 says, he said, go and tell this people. That's what we call missions, isn't it? Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. That's our whole walking order as a church. Go and tell. The responsibility. And then look it down at verse number 13. Verse 12 said, they're not all going to hear you. David, I hate to disappoint you, but that big old country may not hold but just a few that'll say yes. I remember, did I tell y'all about preaching at the Bible Club? Did I tell you that? I told it somewhere. I forgot where I told it. I had some kids in my church that started a Bible Club over at Alvin High School. Alvin High School at that time was one of the biggest 5A schools in the state of Texas. The town had never divided the school, and it was a big school. Something like 3,000 students or something like that. And they gave us an opportunity to use a room right off the front foyer for 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it was, before school started. And I would just get in the middle of the message, and that thundering herd would come through that foyer and sound like a buffalo running out there. One morning, those kids said, Brother Wayne, we need to ask you a question. I said, what is it? And my little leader said, why is it that we're always in the minority? This verse says, verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. If you turn over to Romans chapter 11, here's the answer to her question. Here's the answer to her question for every age. He says in verse number 5 of Romans 11, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to grace. When Elijah said, I'm the only one you got left, you might as well kill me, God said, I got 7,000 hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. And down through the days, there's always been that. There was a Daniel. There was an Ezekiel. There was an Isaiah. He said, Isaiah, I'm sending you over to a country that's not going to respond. There's going to be a lot of them that's not going to respond. But there's a remnant. I'm saving a remnant. I've got some that hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. I got some that I'm going to that'll be there for you. In Jesus' day, when Herod said, we'll kill all the kiddos, we'll get the Savior. Remember Anna and Simeon? Remember old Simeon? He'd been down there at that temple, and God showed him that somebody's going to get saved because the Savior's going to be presented. And he'd been waiting around down at the church all these years, and one day Mary comes in with that baby to dedicate the baby. Can you see old Simeon holding that baby, praising God, saying, you can take me home now. You kept your promise. I've seen the Savior. I know it's real, Lord. Take me out of here when you want to. It's always been a remnant. You look around you today, David, you're going to need to know that. You're going to need to hang on to that. There's a day coming when it'll look like you're all down there all by yourself. Dr. Livingston said he got the word of a perfect gentleman, and God won't forsake his word. He'll keep his word. And God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah, I've got a job for you to do. Will you go? Reporting for duty, sir.
Amen.
I'm ready to go. And I'll preach it the way you want me to preach it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll tell it who you want me to tell it. Can you say that? What about you? You're saved. Have you searched your heart? Have you allowed God to open that door? Have you been purged and cleansed? Are you clean tonight? And can you say, here I am. Send me. Oh, I've got some will, but I'm going to give my will over to your will. It's what every one of these guys that have been here all week have already done. It's what we'll have to do. It may not be to go to Africa or Zambia or Nova Scotia or Argentina. It may not be none of that. It may be to go right out here in the streets of Fort Worth and tell people about the Savior and work and show people that we love Jesus right here at home. I don't know what the will of God is for you, but He's got a will. And all week long, I've been trying to preach to people that wanted to do His will. If you want to do His will, you'll have to leave your will behind. When you do, you'll never be sorry.
Amen.
Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Father, Lord, I pray that You've had Your will here tonight. I don't want to just preach what I want to preach. I pray, God, You'd help me to be in Your will. And I pray that Your will has been done. I ask You, Lord, for that one who just needs to come and say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to do whatever You tell me to do and just step into Your will and go where You tell them to go, tell it where You tell them to tell it. God, help each one of us be willing to step out with the gospel and gladly, delightedly do Your will. Have Your way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 351.
Come on. God's speaking to you. Don't wait for somebody else. It's you and Him. What about you? Has He said anything to you at all? Are you moved tonight? Come. Just do what He's telling you to do. Be real with Him.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim, or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow Him wherever He leadeth me. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Amen. You know, it's a big statement, isn't it? When we sing those words, big statement. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Might it be the honest confession of our heart this evening. Maybe just leading us across the street or to that person that we work with. It could be He's leading folks to another place, another field. I know many of you are praying the same prayer I'm praying. I know Bruce and Provy are praying. God raise up somebody to go with David to Argentina. We believe that that Bible principle, 2x2. So when we find somebody and go with David, we'll send him. Amen. You know, just being surrendered. Just being surrendered. God, use me. Hear my Lord, send me. Might God make that a reality in our hearts. You know, I was watching the invitation and appreciate Tammy. Being willing to go down there and pray with Teresa a while ago. Now I know her back's hurting her. She had a heart to go pray with somebody in the altar. Some of us get so glued to our seats, we ain't been in the altar in years. You know, I'm not picking at you, but, oh, Lord, deliver us. God, please break us loose. Our hearts would just be surrendered. Lord, I just want to serve You. I want to fall deeper in love with You than I've ever been in my life. Make it so, Lord. Well, it's been good. I sure enjoyed these days, and looking forward to Sunday. The ladies got some things planned for tomorrow. Quite frankly, I can't keep up with them. But Sunday morning, Brother Hudson will be preaching. We'll be receiving our faith promise offering. And no, we haven't said much about that. I've just asked you to pray, because I know that as we pray and our hearts are surrendered, then the faith promise offering will take care of itself. But please do be praying. Be praying for our church family, our brothers and sisters, that God would accomplish his perfect will in all of that as well. They can't go unless they be sent. And we're the sending agency. We're the supporters. Please, guys, I know it's late. Don't run off. Many hands make light work. We can get that gymnasium set up for Sunday's lunch. So please don't run off until we get that done. Father, we bow before you. We love you. I'm just thankful, Lord, I can make that confession tonight. I love you, Lord. And I know that such a great price was paid. Great work done. A great love expressed so that I could say that tonight. Father, I pray your blessing, your help upon every man, woman, and child, and young person within these walls tonight. Thank you. Thank you for all these ones that have been faithful through this week. Please, Lord, would you add your blessing to them? Grant your blessing to them and all of our church family. Please, Lord, use Metropolitan. Might our lamp be trimmed and the light ever brighter than it's been before, that it might indeed shine right here unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And again, Father, thank you. Thank you for Brother Hudson preaching tonight. Thank you for the presentation from David. We're grateful for what you're going to do, the souls that will be saved in Argentina. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.